Morning, church. How you doing? Hey. So you have probably at some point heard the phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words, right? I don't actually believe that. Like, I'm a reader, so I like words, you know, and I like being able to read those words, and those words can say a lot to me. But it is true that we have supremely visual memories. Like, there are probably pictures, images that are tucked away in the recesses of your mind that come unbidden into your vision every once in a while, right? Like, you got things that you remember from dozens of years ago that can just pop into your head, right? And so pictures are important. In fact, the writer of the book of James, he writes this chapter, James chapter 3, and over the course of this chapter, he presents all of these visuals, these pictures for the dangers of the tongue. How the tongue is dangerous. So he starts off by saying the tongue, well, it's like a bit in the mouth of a horse or like a rudder on a ship. We might say like a steering wheel on a semi, right? You know, it's this one little part and yet it steers the bulk, the whole thing. One little part of our body. He says the tongue is like a spark, but we know a spark does what? It can cause a wildfire. And he says the whole forest can go down because of that one little spark. He says the tongue is like a beast that's just prowling around, waiting to jump out and attack. It's like having a tiger in your living room or snuggling with a rattlesnake, right? Eventually, it's going to bite you. He says the tongue is an impossible thing because with it, we both praise God and we curse our fellow human beings. And these things shouldn't be able to mix. And you know this is true, right? About a dozen years ago, we were having an Easter service and, worshiping together. It's great. And then my wife, she heads out to go home. And right here on 19, she by accident rear-ends somebody. And the lady gets out and she's screaming and cursing at her and, like, is angry. Her daughter who was with her was like, Mom, do you know who that is? Do you know whose wife that is? And then she noticed there wasn't any damage on the car. And she was like, oh, well, have a blessed day, you know? And it's just like, but we do this sometimes. I'd love to tell you that I never get into the car after worshiping God. And I'm like frustrated and angry, or I don't jump onto a console, a video game console. And I'm not like wanting to you vitriol at the person that I'm playing with. Like, this is difficult, right? Our tongue is dangerous. And so James, he goes on and says, yeah, the tongue is impossible because it's kind of like a spring. You wouldn't expect both fresh water and salt water to flow from the same spring, right? Or it's like a grapevine. You don't go to a grapevine and expect to find figs there. That's not how it works, right? I don't know anything about horticulture or about springs, but the answer for all this is no. Like, your tongue can't be both a source of life and a source of death, and yet we try to make it so. And so, yeah, James was right. The tongue is the steering wheel for our life. It's this spark that causes things to go up in flame. It's this beast that's prowling around. It's impossible to tame. That's our tongue. Right? And I know when James is writing this, he's not just talking about this little physical parts of our body, right? It's not just this thing here. He's talking about our words. The words that we use are important. But it's not just the words either, because we don't just communicate with words. We communicate with our body language. We communicate with our facial expressions, with the tone of voice that we use. If I said to one of my kids, hey, you messed up. That's different than saying, you messed up, right? Like, that comes across totally different because of the tone, because of the body language. I work with young adults every single year, and if you've ever raised a teenager, you know you should get used to body language like this. Facial expressions, you know? It's probably hard to see back there, but my eyes are rolling around in the back of my head, you know? And so every year when I work with these college students, inevitably I hand out an award that's the Control Your Face Award. You know, one student earns it every year because this is part of how we communicate. And our words, they matter. they matter. In fact, the Bible goes on, and in the book of Proverbs, it says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You get that? Death and life are what we produce with our words, with how we communicate. And those who love it will eat its fruits. The writer of the proverb, he's giving us this warning here. You know, all of us are producing something with our mouths. And what we're producing, eventually, that's what we're going to eat. If we're producing life, then we're going to eat life. If we're producing death, then we're going to eat death. Right? That's a scary warning. But it's not just the Bible that speaks to this. Freud, the father of psychology, he had this to say. He says, words were originally magic, and the word retains much of its old magical power even today. With words, one can make another blessed or drive him to despair. By words, the teacher transfers his knowledge to the pupil. By words, the speaker sweeps his audience with him and determines its judgments and decisions. Words are important. You know, so whoever told you at one point, oh, sticks and stones may break your bones and words will never hurt you, they were lying, okay? You know that's not true. Words have power. We can build up, we can break down, we can give life, we can give death, just with what we're saying, with how we're communicating. So for the last 5 weeks, we have been in the midst of this series that we're calling Speak. And for the first 3 weeks, we talked about how God speaks to us. And God has spoken to humanity in a bunch of different ways throughout history. But primarily today, he speaks in four ways. He speaks through his spirit. He speaks through scripture. He speaks through saints. He speaks through situations. Okay? This is how God speaks to us. If you want to find out more about that, you can go to ccw.church, listen to those early sermons. But now we've transitioned, and now we're talking about how we speak. And how we speak should be shaped by how God speaks. Last week, Dave Bennett, he talked to us that when we speak, it needs to start even before the words come out of our mouths, before we make a facial expression, before we communicate with our body. It needs to start with an attitude of listening, right? If we're going to speak words, and they're going to be words that bring life, we've got to listen to others. We've got to really be present and hear what they're saying before we ever let words flow out of our mouths. So now let's talk about what those words look like. We're going to do this for the next 2 weeks. We're going to talk about words we should use and words we shouldn't use. Today, we're going to look at the first half. We're going to look about, as Christ followers, how should we speak? Next week, you need to come back because we're going to talk about how we should not speak. And I know some of you need to hear that, right? You need to hear that. Don't just nudge your spouse when I say that. We're all on the chopping block here. Okay, so let's talk about how we speak today, how we're supposed to speak as Christ followers. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes probably one of the most pivotal chapters to how we speak in chapter 4. And he has a lot to say with the words about the words that we use and how we use them. Now, we're actually not going to read Ephesians 4 today. But what I want to do is I'm going to tell you a principle that we can learn from Ephesians 4. Because this principle is going to guide everything else that we talk about today. If we get this principle down, then everything else is going to make a little more sense. All right? So he starts off Ephesians 4, and he says that our lives are supposed to be characterized by humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And even though he's talking about how we live, how we talk should flow from how we live, right? So these words can apply to how we speak to one another. We should be people who speak with humility and speak with gentleness, and speak with the intent of building others up and loving on one another, right? That makes sense. And he continues to write, and like I said, we're going to look at this chapter in its fullness next week, but he continues to write, and eventually he gets to the place where he says, when you speak, it needs to be with truth and with love. With truth and with love. And so these are the two principles I want us to understand. Like I said, if you remember nothing else, remember this today. When we speak, we need to speak with truth. And that means, does what I'm saying right now, does this align with Scripture and Spirit? Does this really Is this going back to the heart of God and what's true about this world and true about this other person? It needs to be with truth, but it can't just be with truth. It also has to be with love. We need to speak with love. Well, what I say to this person, is this going to build them up or tear them down? Is it going to bring life or is it going to bring death? And you can't have one or the other. It needs to be both of them, okay? Truth and love. Because what happens when we speak in truth without love? We're self-righteous, right? We come across like a jerk. We say the right thing, but in the wrong way. What happens when we speak in love without truth? Well, we say what the other person wants to hear instead of what they need to hear. We fill them up with empty words. We flatter. We lie. We might say the wrong thing, but in the right way. But with truth and love together, if we're living this out in our communication, guess what? We're going to say the right things in the right ways, right? So we need to speak with truth. We need to speak with love. Okay, we're going to come back to this again and again over the next 2 weeks. So remember that one there. Now, I do want to provide a quick side note here. Not every conversation that we have is going to be about Jesus, is going to be about like a spiritual stuff. That would get a bit exhausting, to be honest. Like, there are things I like talking about that have nothing to do with Scripture, right? I'm sure you can think of things in your life that you like to talk about. I was over at Jeff Jacobs' house last night, and he got a call from Joe Caputo, and Joe's like, hey, I'm working on this and this and this for tomorrow. Can you do this? And then they started talking about the Cardinals, right? Why? Because they like talking about that sort of thing, right? Now, who here is a talker? I know some of you are out there, you're words people, okay? You know, every couple, one of the people uses the majority of the words. This is just how it works. I am a words person. I can entertain you for hours on certain topics. And so here are some things to avoid with me right now, okay? Do not talk to me, if you don't want to be sitting for a while, do not talk to me about Lord of the Rings. Do not talk to me about insects, specifically ants. Don't talk to me about stained glass. Don't talk to me about the latest thing that I'm reading. Don't talk to me about, the list could go on and on. Actually, it'd probably just be safer if you don't want to have a long conversation. Don't talk to me. There you go. Don't talk to me, okay? Now, like I said, some of you guys know, you're talkers. You know you can fill up that space with a whole lot of words. Now, is there anything wrong with having those conversations? No. But when we have those conversations, what's the principle that we need to apply to them? We need to speak with truth and love. And this adheres to everything that we talk about. Not only that, but I realize I waste a lot of time talking about nonsense stuff, right? And once again, we can have fun. We can have a conversation about that stuff. But I can't live in that space. I can't live in that space. At some point, I have to leave the silly words behind to move on to things that are meaningful and true and uplifting and encouraging other people, right? So we can't live in these areas. So that's the end of that tangent. Let's get back to what the Bible says about speaking in truth and love. If you read through your Second Testament scriptures, you're going to find a variety of verses that speak to the subject. For instance, Hebrews 10 says, encourage one another. Ephesians 4 says, speak with kindness. It also says to build one another up with our words. Colossians 4 says, your speech should be gracious, seasoned with salt. 1 Peter 3 says, be a blessing. Titus 2 says, we should be people of sound speech. Okay, so that's, like I said, just a quick little look at our Second Testament scripture and what it says about how we are to use our words. If you went back to the First Testament in the book of Proverbs, you're going to find dozens of more verses that speak about how we speak, right? Tons of verses that are going to tell us to build others up and encourage one another and speak wisdom. All the scripture that's pointing to this fact that we're supposed to use our words in these ways. Now, we are going to go ahead and look at a single scripture today. As I said, it's not going to be in Ephesians 4. We're actually going to be looking at 2 Timothy and something that Paul writes to Timothy about how we use our words. And what I want to tell you about Timothy is he was this young man who Paul found. He introduced him to Christ. Eventually, Timothy joined the Apostle Paul's ministry team. They would go from town to town, city to city, and in those spaces, they would preach the gospel, and then they would plant churches. And as Timothy grew older, he matured and he grew into his own. And Paul would actually leave him behind in cities. So Paul, they would plant this church. He would leave Timothy there. Timothy would continue the work. And Paul would move on to the next town. And then eventually Timothy would catch up. Well, one of these times, Paul leaves Timothy in a city named Ephesus. This is in modern day Turkey area. And in Ephesus, Timothy ends up spending years and years and years at the church of Ephesus, helping to build it up. But meanwhile, Paul has gone on, and what Paul has done is he's gotten himself arrested. He gets himself arrested, he gets shipped to Rome, and there, while he's in house arrest, he's writing letters to these different churches, and sometimes to specific people. And there's two letters inside of our Second Testament called 1 and 2 Timothy, which are two letters that we have that Paul specifically wrote to Timothy while he was in Ephesus. And he writes to encourage him. He writes to challenge him. And he writes because he's a little worried about something. He's worried about the Ephesians and this new church. He believes that the church at Ephesus, these young Christians, that eventually they're going to trade in the truth of Christ for the lies of the world. That they're going to abandon their faith and pursue other things. And so when Paul writes to Timothy, he encourages him about how he is supposed to teach and how he's supposed to use his words. And so this verse we're going to look at is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have it right up on the screen for you. But here's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." So right off the bat, Paul reminds Timothy of who Jesus is. Jesus is the king. He's the resurrected one. He's the judge of all things, right? And because of that, because of who Jesus is, Timothy, here's what you're supposed to do. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Because of who Jesus is, this is how you're supposed to use your words, Timothy. Now, this is specifically talking about Timothy's ministry, what he's doing inside the church. But I believe that this also applies to us 2,000 years later, when we can read these words because they've been handed down to us generation after generation and land in our hands. And now, as a result, we get the same charge. Because of who Jesus is, we are called to use our words in this way. And these three words that Paul uses here, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, they're kind of weird words, right? Like, how many of you guys are like really good at reproving? When's the last time that you exhorted? Yeah, I mean, like these are just not words that we typically use in speech, right? We're not used to it. So here's a little tip. If you're reading your Bible and you come across something, you're like, I don't know what this is talking about. Sometimes it's helpful to switch to another translation and see what it says there. So we're reading right now, we're reading from the English Standard Version. This is the Bible that you're going to find in the back of your seats. It's not because it's better than every other translation. It's just the one that we chose here to be kind of our standard that we use. But here are some other examples for you, okay? So if you were going to turn over to the New International Version, which is what I used growing up, it's the one I'm most familiar with. Here, they translate it as correct, rebuke, and encourage. And that makes a little more sense to us, right? Like at least two out of three of the words, we use those, right? The New International Revised Version says, correct people's mistakes, warn them, and cheer them up with words of hope. That's a little easier. That almost like defines what he's talking about there. I don't know what NICV stands for. I have no idea what those letters are. But it means tell people what they need to do. Tell them when they are wrong, and encourage them. Okay, so this is what Paul means here when he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. This is what we're supposed to be doing with our words. Now today we're going to use the NJT, which is the New Joshua Translation. And here's the words that I want you, here's how I want you to remember this, okay? These three words, correct, challenge, encourage. These are the type of conversations as Christ followers we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have conversations that correct. We're supposed to have conversations that challenge. And we're supposed to have conversations that encourage. Okay? These three words. Now, what we're going to do together with the rest of our time is we're going to look at each of these words. We're going to talk about what it means. We're going to look at it in the life of Jesus Christ, see how he lived this out, and then we're going to talk about how we can apply it to our lives today. Because here's the reality, guys, okay? If you take the title of Christian, if you're a Christ follower, that means that you want to know who Christ is so that you can become more like him, right? So I'm speaking specifically to you today. Right now, these ideas, they apply to every single person. I really do think our world would be a better place if we could speak in love and truth. If everybody just spoke in love and truth, politics would be completely different, right? I mean, like, our world would just be a completely different place. But right now, Christ followers, you speak in love and truth by correcting, challenging, and encouraging. So let's look at this first word, correct. Now, if we were going to go back, all the way to the original language that Paul wrote in. He wrote in Greek, Koinonia Greek. It's a dead language. We don't use it anymore. And this word is difficult to translate. It means to reveal or to expose. It's like pulling back the curtain on the lie and seeing the truth behind it. Okay? So that's what correct means. And all of us have experienced correction along the way. In fact, growth in life is a product of being corrected. You probably grew up in a family, and that family, their job was to correct you in the right way of living. Chances are you went to a school at some point. A school is supposed to correct you in how you view the world and how you think. You're corrected at work. If you do like a performance reviews or anything, it's so you can understand how you can be a better employee. We correct our thinking by going to counselors. We correct our habits by going to coaches. Growth is a product of correction in our lives. And Jesus was not above having conversations of correction. He corrected people all the time. And he still managed to do it in both love and truth. Here's an example. At one point, people were bringing their children to Jesus. I mean, he's kind of a mini celebrity at this point. Everybody wants to come see him, and they want to bring their kids because they've heard, like, oh, man, this teacher, he's so good. He performs miracles. He does these amazing things. People are bringing their kids so that Jesus can lay hands on them and bless them. And Jesus' disciples, his apostles, they're kind of like gatekeeping here, right? These families, they want to bring their children, and the apostles are like, no. Jesus does not have time for these children. Like, this, he's an important guy, right? He does not have time for the kids. And Jesus, he hears this, and he turns to them, and he says, let the children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. See what he does here? He corrects them, but he doesn't just say, oh, don't do that. He says, here's what you're supposed to do instead. What you're supposed to do is accept these children. Don't reject them. Don't look down on them. Accept them. Not only that, but become like them. He's correcting his disciples' understanding of the world, of the importance of the people in their midst, of what the kingdom of God looks like. This is a correction conversation. Now, if you're a parent or a boss or a teacher or a mentor, using words of correction is something you should become comfortable with because you're going to do it. You're going to do it. Every position of leadership involves correcting people. But remember, we've got some principles here. When we correct, we're supposed to correct what two words and in what ways? Truth and love, right? So we need to correct in truth and love. And I'm bad at this sometimes. Just to be real, you know, I like telling my 13-year-old she's wrong. I do, you know? I like being right. Who likes being right? You know, you want to win the argument. If you ever had a kid, as soon as they hit their teenage years, you get into these conversations with them where you're like, I know we're both losing, but I'm going to win. There is no winner in this conversation, okay? But I like saying you're wrong. And as it turns out, she has learned from me because she likes telling me I'm wrong, perhaps a little too much. Now understand, in these correction conversations, the goal of the conversation is not to be the right person, to be seen as right, to win the argument. That's not what this is about. Correction, once again, is revealing the wrong and pointing to the truth. You win when someone adheres to that correction. Like they go and they do the thing differently, or they begin to think differently, or they approach the world differently. And it doesn't always feel good though, right? How many of you just look forward to the next time you're corrected? Like you're like, I can't wait until someone tells me I'm wrong again, right? None of us do. We want to be right, but we need correction. But when we experience correction, and when we speak correction, we need to do that in truth and love, right? So that's the first way that we're going to speak. The second word is challenge. And if correction was difficult, this one, man, this is just so much rougher. See, we live in this world that is built right now on individualization and self-actualization. I want what I want, and I want to feel good, and you shouldn't tell me that I should be anything different than I am, right? Like that's the space that we live in. And so as Americans, it is very difficult for us. We respond emotionally, violently, angrily when someone challenges us. Because a challenge, more than a correction is pointing the right direction. A challenge is pointing out the wrong. It's a warning in someone's life. It's saying, you can't do that. You can't do that. But all of us owe our lives to the challenges that we've received along the way. I mean, when I was 7 years old, I wandered off into the woods around my house and was lost for several hours before my parents found me. When they found me, they had tears of joy. At least I think that's what they were. And it also came with a challenge, though. They said, you cannot go off into the woods that far alone. Don't do it again. Now, did my parents love me? Yes. Did they want me to hear the truth? Yes. Do you think I responded to the truth well? Probably not, because that's not how we are, right? We want to react. We want to kick back. We don't like to be challenged. But chances are somebody at some point said to you, oh, well, don't touch that, right? About something hot. I had a friend who, when he was like 6 years old, he grabbed a curling iron. Full hand. They had to pry it out of his hands. Yeah. Don't touch that. Don't run with those scissors, right? Don't run out into the street, right? And sometimes those words can be very hard at the moment. They can come across with emotion. They can come. Does it mean that person loves you any less? No, they love you. They are worried about your safety, about your life. They care for you. They want the best for you. It needs to be in love and truth, but challenge needs to happen. Now, Jesus was a master at challenge. He did this all the time. And sometimes, to our ears, it doesn't sound like a very happy challenge. For instance, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law back then, so there were multiple times that Jesus challenged them, and he said, you guys are acting like hypocrites, and what you're doing is going to lead you to hell and others to hell. Now, did Jesus love them? With all of his heart. With all of his heart. Did he want to present truth to them? Yes. Did they need to hear the warning? They needed to be challenged, okay? So that's the idea here. Now, later on, here's another story that just kind of blows my mind. Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, we're about to go to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, I am going to die. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. And the apostle Peter, who has been hanging out with Jesus for 3 years now, he's like his BFF, right? The apostle Peter says, no, Jesus, that's not going to happen. We're not going to let you go to Jerusalem. We're not going to let you go there. You're not going to die. And Jesus turns to Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. Your words are words of the world, not words of God. Remember, this is Jesus' best friend. That's pretty rough though. Get behind me, Satan. He calls his friend Satan. He says that his friend, if we follow that path, that his friend's advice is going to lead both Jesus off mission and it's going to lead Peter off mission. Peter had to be challenged. Did Jesus love Peter? Did he speak the truth to Peter? Yes. Now, here's the thing. challenging people is difficult. And remember, since we need to do it in both truth and love, if you're going to confront somebody, challenge them on something, and you cannot do it with a heart full of love, then you don't need to be doing it at all. You don't. We are not a church that stands outside and yells at people as they're going down the street, you know, turn or burn. You know, we're not the you're going to hell church. That's not us. Now, here's what I want you to hear. I do believe there is destruction in store for those who do not know Christ. I do believe that if you persist in sin, if you choose not to follow Jesus Christ, that destruction is what you're looking forward to on the other side of this life. I believe that. And I can say that to you here because I love you. I love you and I want the best for you. But if I can't say the truth in love, I don't need to be speaking it at all. Okay? Keeping up with me so far? Now, here's the other difficult thing about challenging. Jesus says if we truly love a person, if they do not respond to the challenge when we bring it to them, then we need to ramp up that challenge. These are Jesus' words, okay? From Matthew Matthew 18. Okay, so Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Okay, so who's supposed to be involved in this conversation? You and the other person, right? You and the other person. Jesus doesn't say, okay, hey, go and gather a posse and go tell this guy that they're wrong. He doesn't say, hey, go and talk to 15 other people and then tell that person they're wrong. No, that's called gossip. That's divisive. It fractures relationships. But he says, go and tell that person. Go and challenge that person. Now, once again, does that mean that the conversation is going to be accepted well? Man, I've been challenged before. I did not like it. About a dozen years ago, I had four different people at different times come up and challenge me on the same subject, something they saw in my life that they were like, man, if you keep going down this path, it's going to cause destruction. Four different people who loved me enough to have that conversation. And you know what? I was prideful enough and stubborn enough that I didn't listen to them. And you know what the outcome was? Destruction in my life, destruction in the lives of the people around me, destruction in the life of this church. Yeah, they were right. I was wrong, right? Just because we go and challenge someone doesn't mean they're always going to listen. Even if we do it in full love with full truth, it doesn't mean they're going to listen. But Jesus says, if you truly love this person and they didn't listen to your one-on-one appeal, guess what? Now it's time to go back to them again. It's time to challenge them. He says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So once again, Jesus isn't saying, hey, bully this person into submission. He's not saying like pin them, you know, grab a couple guys and pin them and talk to them until they change their evil ways. But he's saying you got to find other people who love that person enough that you're willing to confront, to challenge them together. Now listen, I got a men's group on Tuesday nights. And these guys, I love them. I love you guys. I love these guys. Why? Because I spend time with them. I get to hear their hearts. I get to hear what's going on in their lives. And if one of them is persisting in a sin issue, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to go and I'm going to challenge them. And if things don't change, I'm going to love them enough that I'm going to grab some of the other guys in the group and we're going to sit down and we're going to have an intervention. Right? Because we love that person. We love that person. And this is such a serious issue. I, once again, our culture, be who you want to be. You do you, right? I mean, like this, these are our hashtags. And quite honestly, that is a lie. I want you to understand that. Like when you have that attitude about life, God has designed you to be something better. And that something better isn't always going to be what you want to be right now in this moment. And that means that you will need to listen and get uncomfortable sometimes when you are challenged by somebody else. That means that you've got to love someone enough to go and challenge them. James, at the end of his book, when he's writing, he says, hey, any of you who confronts a brother and leads that person away from their sin saves that person's life. See, James is saying that spiritual life It's as important as physical life, probably even more important since we're talking about eternity here, right? So if you're willing to say, don't run with scissors, don't run down the street, then you need to be willing to say, hey, you need to not lie, right? You need to stay away from that woman. You need to love others better, because where you're going, it leads to destruction. Jesus ramps it up even more. He says, hey, if you go with this group and they still aren't listening, guess what? You got to go and talk about it with the church. Go to the leadership of the church and have that conversation. And if they still aren't listening, then you need to treat that person like a Gentile, a tax collector. That means putting them out of the church, out of the fellowship of the church. Now, listen, this should not happen often. This should not happen often. I can only remember, and Joe, you can correct me here, but I can only remember two times in the life of CCW where this has actually occurred, where someone has been challenged and then challenged, challenged, and challenged, right? And do we love that person with all of our hearts? Our desire is that that person turns away from destruction and fixes their eyes on Christ. But if what they're doing is causing damage to the community, causing damage to the body of Christ, and everybody is just like, okay, I'm going to ignore this sin issue. I'm just going to not pay attention to it. Is that love? It's not, guys. Love and truth. Now, you should not be out there willy-nilly looking for people to challenge, okay? I'm just going to say that. These conversations, this should not be the bedrock of our normal conversations. Shouldn't be. And when you challenge, once again, when you challenge, it should be people who you have a relationship with, and you should be able to do it in full truth and full love. If you don't have one of those two things in the equation, you don't need to be having the conversation, okay? So that's the difficult part of this conversation today. We have talked about how we need to be people who have conversations that correct and challenge. But let's move on to the third one, which is a much happier form of conversation, okay? Conversation number three, encourage. Encourage. And this word is used more than twice as much as those other two words combined when you read through the New Testament. It uses the word encouragement over 100 times. Encourage, encourage, encourage. Why? Because encouragement builds up, right? Encouragement breathes life into us. If you challenge someone, you also need to encourage them. If you correct someone, you also need to encourage them. Encouragement is so good, and we love it. We love being encouraged. Actually, check this out. A couple of years ago, I know Joe came in, and he had a box full of letters, right? Your encouragement box. You brought that in. This is mine. So these are letters that people have written to me over time. I had to move to a file because I had a lot of words, you know? And so these are things people have written to me that breathe life into my life. They're emails, sometimes handwritten letters, things from my kids that were just super encouraging at the time. And get this, I'd love to tell you that I'm always happy and cheerful, but I'm not. I'm not. Actually, the last couple of days have kind of sucked, okay? And I have to go back to these encouraging words and let them breathe life into me again. I need that every once in a while. You need that every once in a while. In the book of Hebrews, the writer, he writes in Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, right? Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And when he talks about day, he's talking about the return of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus is coming back to this earth. And he says, encourage, encourage, encourage. Now, last week, Dave Bennett talked about this old thing we used to do called shake and howdy, right? Because we're in Brooksville. It can't be say hi to one another. It's got to be shake and howdy. And what would happen is there'd just be this period in the service where everybody, like, got up and said hi to everybody. And COVID killed that, like, if we can be real. Like, people didn't want to breathe on each other or touch each other. So it was just kind of a little awkward. It's like, yeah, okay, I'll shake my head in my seat that's, you know, 5 feet away from everybody. But anyway, I want to add a little chaos back in this morning. But what I specifically want you to do for the next couple minutes is I want you to encourage somebody around you. Speak some words of encouragement into somebody else's life. Now, here's the thing. Encouragement it doesn't always have to be, man, I really like your hair. You know what I mean? Like, that's like, you know, that's baseline right here, okay? Baseline, I really like your hair. You got to ramp it up. And as you get to know people, you'll be able to see things in them, sometimes things that they can't see themselves, and you need to encourage in that way. Maybe this is someone you don't even know that's around you. That's okay. Say, man, I am glad you're here today. I'm blessed to have gone to meet you. I'm blessed to have gone to worship alongside of you. I'm just glad you're here, okay? So take 2 minutes, bring on the chaos. Okay, here I am. Hey. All right, so I love this. I don't want to put a damper on your encouraging words. I love this. Maybe some Sunday we're just going to have, you know, a whole service where this is the thing. I don't know. But we do have to wrap up. So let's talk about what this looks like in Jesus's life, because we already showed how Jesus, he had conversations of correction, he had conversations of challenge. Now let's talk about how he used his words to encourage. He did this a whole lot. He encouraged people who were from the edges of society, the people who were poor, the people who were lame, the people who had lost others, the people, like, he was constantly speaking into other people's lives. But one of the most impactful statements that he made, for me, comes from the book of John. And in this chapter, Jesus knows tomorrow, the very next day, he's going to the cross. He's going to die. His time on earth is about over. And he knows that his disciples, they're going to be confused. They're going to be angry. They're going to be sad. They're going to be frustrated. They're going to be just stuck. And so he gives them some words of encouragement as he is wrapping up his life. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." See, 2,000 years later, and that still rings true for those of us who have chosen the path of Jesus Christ. We know that he's returning. We don't know when that is. We don't know if it's going to be in the next minute, the next hour, the next day. And I know that's scary for some of you, but for me, this is exciting. These words right here, this is exciting. Jesus is returning. This world is going to hell in a handbasket. I love lots of pieces of it, but we know things are getting, human beings, man, we're just so destructive. But Jesus is coming back. He's promised this. And he says that when he returns, he brings his kingdom in its fullness, and there's space for every single one of us. There's space for you. There's space for me. Every person in this world has a room waiting for them. He says, you know the way. See, the way, as we understand it, is surrender to Jesus Christ. We call it faith. But faith isn't just belief, it's an action word. It's to act on something you believe, to walk forward and confess that Jesus is the King of all things, that he is the Son of God, and to choose actions that align with that life, and to be baptized in his name. Now you know the way. And so maybe today, I've been telling you, like, these two words, truth and love, they're the most important things to remember. But quite honestly, if you do not know Jesus Christ, this is the most important thing to remember. He loves you. He's got room for you. He wants you. He desires you. And you know the way. You know the way. So if you're ready to have that conversation today, if you're ready to surrender to Jesus Christ and be baptized in his name, please, I'll be hanging out up here after service. Our prayer team will be hanging out up here. Don't put it off. Take that step. Take that step. So I want to be more like Jesus in how I speak. My hope is that you do too. And it's also my hope that the Spirit brought someone to mind as we were having these conversations today, someone that you need to correct or challenge or encourage. But I realize that for many of us, using our words through speaking is kind of challenging in that way. And so at the tables in the back, I actually put some letters there. They're just blank letters. They don't say anything on them. And I want to challenge you to grab one of those letters. Maybe grab more than one of them if you need more than one. and start that conversation today. Write down some encouraging words. Write down some words that are going to correct and challenge. And give it to that person. Words are only so good as we use them, guys. So please, start to speak. My prayer for you is that you choose to speak like Jesus, full of truth and full of love. That you choose to speak like Timothy, with words of correction and challenge and encouragement. And that your words build up the kingdom of God. That the world becomes a better place because of the words that come out of your mouth. Let's pray. Father, I love you so very much, and I've got to repent right up front, Father. I fail at this so often. I let my temper, I let my attitude, I let my desires get in the way of what I'm saying to other people. And I realize that my words are just an overflow of my heart. And so I ask that you bring a heart change to me. And a heart change to all of us, Father, that we become more like your son in how we think and how we feel and how we do life. And that as a result, the words we say that flow out of that, that they're words of blessing and life and hope and redemption, of restoration. And so, Father, help us as we figure out what it means to be more like your son, Jesus Christ, as we learn how to use our words a little bit better, help us to correct and challenge and encourage. Help us to do it in the way of Jesus. Help us to be people who use our words not just to worship you, but to build up your kingdom here, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things. Amen.